Reverend Robert W. Crummy is the president of the Carver College in Atlanta, Georgia. He's also the pastor of the Mount Calvary Missionary Baptist Church in College Park, Georgia. He graduated with a Bachelor of Science in Economics and Business Administration from Benedict College, with a THM in 1996 from Dallas Theological Seminary. He holds an honorary doctorate and is in the final stage of completing his earned Doctor of Ministry degree at Gordon-Conwell Theological Seminary. He served on a board of incorporate members since 2011. After serving as a grants management specialist at the National Institutes of Health, he did a four-year stint with a mission in missions with the Crew, a ministry to professionals in the Washington, D.C. district and the Petworth community. Reverend Crummy accepted the invitation to serve as the vice president of Carver College in September of 1996, and the Carver Board of Trustees elected him as the fifth president of that school in May of 2000. He was ordained to the gospel ministry by Dr. Tony Evans at Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship, and in 1998 was elected as the pastor of Mount Calvary Missionary Baptist Church in College Park, Georgia. He's married to the lovely Carla Michelle Crummy, an educator and a life coach. They have one son, Robert Wayne II, and one daughter, Megan Michelle. His life vision is simply to go to heaven and to take as many people as possible with him. And he enjoys playing a pickup game of basketball or two. Robert, welcome back to our campus. Would you join me in welcoming Reverend Crummy?
Thank you, Dr. Bailey. Love you too, man. Good morning.
Morning.
Greetings from Atlanta, Georgia, the campus of Carver, and of course, Mount Calvary Missionary Baptist Church. It's a delight to be here, and I thank my good friend in the faith and former professor, Dr. Mark Bailey, for the invitation. And I am just so pleased to be here today. I'm seeing some of my professors. It's always a little intimidating to come home and preach. And we thank God for all of you all, professors and faculty and staff, certainly for what you poured into my life during my 4 years here on campus. Without further delay, I know time is of the issue and there's a lot going on today. I'm going to ask you if you'll just go ahead and bow with me for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for this opportunity to share your word with the DTS family. We pray that you will speak to all of our hearts, to me and through me, and that your word will fall upon the good soil of our hearts and take root, grow, and manifest itself in the perspective we have on life and decisions and choices we'll make, even beginning today. And so, Lord, I just pray as David prayed and ask as he asked in that 19th Psalm, that you'll let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, my rock, my strength, and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, let every heart say amen.
Amen.
I know I'm a Baptist preacher, so you say amen, we'll get through this thing. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. I don't know if he's here today, but is Walt Durham here? Is he?
Yeah.
Okay. Walt was one of my mentors on campus and had sent me a note, said he was going to be here today. I want to share, turn in your Bibles or your smartphones to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Holy Spirit, I know, led me to this passage because as a student here, this was one of the passages that gripped my heart, encouraged me so much as I came through DTS. As I share with the students, I want to share what inspired me so much, not only in seminary, but even years to this day following seminary. 2 Timothy, we all would agree, and most scholars agree, is written by Paul, and he's in a Roman dungeon, if you will, writing from what we would probably call his deathbed. Don't know the exact time, but shortly after he wrote this, what one commentator called his last will and testament, he was beheaded in Rome. In chapter 4, verse 1 through 8, The text says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Think with me for a few moments on the thought, here comes the judge. Here comes the judge. You know, Paul writes with bookends. He begins in verse 1 with this idea of Jesus being a judge, and he's going to close in verse 8, reminding his audience and us that Jesus is the judge. And that's an excellent reminder, because a lot of us will walk through life afraid of being judged by others, or sometimes even being judged, often improperly, by our own selves. But isn't it good to know that we got one judge at the end of the day that we have to account to, and his name is Jesus Christ. Paul charges his young protege, Timothy, in the ministry. He gets Timothy's attention, and I'm sure you all would agree, when anyone's going to write on their deathbed, it's dear to their heart. He's pouring his heart out literally to young Timothy. He says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of living and the dead by his appearing and his kingdom. He says, preach the word. Preach the word. Caruzon Tonlegon. I got it engraved on my Dallas Seminary ring. It's one of our motto verses. And the exhortation there is to say what God says. Not our opinions, not our own bent towards things we don't like. But he's encouraging Timothy to just stand flat-footed and say what God's word says. He told the church in Thessalonica once, he commended them for sounding out the word of the Lord. And the word there was ex echotai. We get the English word echo from that word. And an echo never deviates from the original sound. It's good to be reminded that all we're called to do in proclamation or exhortation is just say what God's word says and let the chips fall where they may. Praise God for Dallas Seminary for raising up men and women who can stand boldly and just echo the word of God. Paul encourages Timothy to do that. He encourages in verse 2 to do it in season and out of season. When it's popular, when it's not popular. When they want to hear it and when they don't want to hear it. He encourages Timothy to reprove, to rebuke, to exhort with great patience and instruction. In verse 3 and verse 4, Paul talks to Timothy about Timothy's response to what's going on in society. Notice the pronouns. He says, for the time will come when they will not endorse sound doctrine. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. Look at verse 4. They will turn away their ears from the truth, and they will turn aside to myths. He's talking to Timothy about what they're going to do. And I believe he wants Timothy to have a pulse on the culture. He wants Timothy to know what's going on in the public square. He wants Timothy to be aware of the happenings in the society in which he lived. But notice what happens in verse 5, and here's where I want to camp in verse 5. Because the conjunction is not continual, it's contrastive. In verse 5, he says, but you be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. The conjunction suggests, you know, Timothy, that's what they're going to be doing. Give it attention. But I see this as Paul saying, Timothy, give more attention, not to what they're doing, but to what you should be doing. And we got a lot of folk that spend a lot of time with social media, with all of what's coming at us in this day and time, getting a PhD in everybody else's business and not knowing the business that we ought to be about. He says, Timothy, he turns your attention from them to himself. And he says five things in verse 5 that I want to use most of our time to address. The first thing he says in that clause is, but you. In other words, he's saying, Timothy, you need to be aware and focus on your own uniqueness. You need to know how God has wired you and how God has matched some need in the body of Christ with the skill set that he's given you. And what a great place to make that discovery, if you haven't already. Some of y'all are like me. I came to seminary with an idea of what God wanted to do with my life. And it was affirmed while I was here. But part of this journey, part of this degree, whatever program you're in, is to hear from God. How does God want to use you in the kingdom? How has God wired you? How has God uniquely gifted you? What need does God want you to meet post-Dallas Seminary? He says, Timothy, concentrate, focus on how God has uniquely gifted you. And it's good news that we can be ourselves. I'm talking to the preachers now. You don't have to mimic anybody else. You don't have to sound like it. God wants to use your personality. He wants to use you the way he created you to make a difference for his kingdom. Don't get caught up in what everybody else, we got so much information. We need to know ourselves. We need to focus and concentrate on God has uniquely gifted us. Secondly, he says in verse 5, he says, but you, but then he says, be sober. The word there is nephe. It's a word that literally means to be aware. In some instances, it means alert. Be sober. We use that in our English context when folk been drinking. I know y'all wouldn't know nothing about that. But we tell folk to sober up because you're not alert, you're not aware. But in this context, which should influence interpretation, it's pastoral, he's telling Timothy to be sober, to be aware of two things. One, to be aware of God's word. Of course, he wouldn't have the New Testament, but to be aware of the Pentateuch or the Torah, but also be aware of the issues in the society in which you live. And why is that? Well, Timothy so you can give an appropriate word from God to address the issues of your day. That's why we're here. That's one of the reasons why we go to seminary. There's a world out there that's waiting to hear what God has to say about it. Everybody has an opinion. But Paul, here on his deathbed, he says, Timothy, be sober. What does God's word have to say about the issues of our day? What does God's word have to say about the racial issues? What does God's word have to say about abortion? What does God's word have to say about homosexuality? What does God's word have to say about interracial marriage? Be sure it's a word from God and not, as I said earlier, our own opinions or our own bent. Some of us got some stuff on our hard drives that we've picked up coming up that we need to erase and replace with what God's word has to say about it. He says, Timothy, be sober. Know the word and be ready to give a word, not for yourself, but a word for God. It says, Timothy, focus on your uniqueness. Timothy, be sober. But then look at the third clause. He says, Timothy, endure hardship. Now, this is language of expectancy. The issue here is not a matter of will hardship come. It's a matter of our response to hardship when it comes. And I know that's not the most popular thing to be saying. I probably should be up here saying, you know, how you guys can live your best life now, but that's not what this text says. He's telling Timothy to expect hardship and to endure it when it comes. Because too many soft Christians today are throwing in the towel the moment hardships come. And hardships are also part of God's plan. God has intuitively placed hardships in our journey. And sometimes it's for our good. You know, I'm reminded of the young fella that had his little duck on the lake one day and it drifted away from him. And he couldn't extend his reach to grab it. He called his dad. His dad's arm wasn't long enough to get it. But his dad was pretty smart. He collected a few rocks, heavy rocks, and he threw them in the water just on the other side of the duck. And when a rock hit the water, it produced a wave. And another rock, another wave, a bigger rock, a bigger wave, until the duck was within the father's grasp. And life sometimes gets going so good for some of us. We drift away from the solid rock of Jesus Christ. And God allows some waves to come in our life. He allows us to endure some hardships to push us back. Of course, I'm not talking about relationship, but fellowship within the Father's grasp. Endure hardship. Last Sunday, I preached on Jeremiah, who, in fact, it was mentioned last night at dinner, I think by you, Frank. And he was saying it was one of his favorite characters and passages of the Bible. It just affirmed what I was going to preach on today because Jeremiah was thrown in a cistern. Jeremiah was thrown in prison by pastor. All he did was what God had called him to do, and his body's twisted. One version said contorted, distorted. And Jeremiah, he kept it real with God. He got angry. But he kept God's work moving. Even when he told God, I don't want to preach another sermon. I don't want to mention your name ever again. Jeremiah said, well, it's like fire shut up in his bones. We got to endure hardship and keep it moving. And a lot of times we need to remind ourselves, listen, the greatest injustice ever happened on the cross. And ain't you glad he kept it moving? Ain't you glad he followed what God called him to do to completion. Paul says, Timothy, concentrate on how God's wired you. He says, Timothy, be sober, know God's word, apply it to the issues of your day. And thirdly, he says, Timothy, you know, endured hardships. And then fourthly, same clause, he says, Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. Some of y'all know the word for work here means to work until sweat, labor, till sweat drips from your brow. And why is that? Because evangelism is hard work. And I know Susan's going to address some of the issues the students shared with us last night about evangelism. And Dr. Bailey, we're called to the ministry of evangelism. We've been giving this ministry called evangelism as Christ is in us, beseeching the world to himself. We can't put that on the shelf, irrespective of our calling. Timothy, there's no evidence that he really had the gift of evangelism. He was a pastor, teacher. But here Paul says, Timothy, even as a, you do the work of an evangelist. You remember that that's the core of the cause. You remember that when you go visit the sick, when you go to the mall, whatever you're doing in the, you remember that the core of the cause is for you to be leading people to Christ. Do the work of an evangelist. Dr. Billy Graham, I had the privilege, a dear friend of mine invited me to spend a day with Dr. Graham several years ago. And I will never forget Dr. Graham saying that one of his biggest concerns was that about 92% of all the Christians in America who claim to be Christians, listen to this, are not sharing their faith on an active basis. Talk to me about one of the most alarming statistics in our society today. There's a lot of folk that are called to be Christians, and we're doing everything else but sharing the gospel. 92% are not sharing. What that means is there's a lot of folk out there that are secret agents of the Christian faith. A lot of folk don't even know they're saved, much less have heard them or had them present the gospel to them in a loving, compassionate, yet bold manner. Dr. Bill Bright, when I was a missionary with Crew, used to tell us that, Dennis, that three out of five people who hear a clear, cut, bold presentation of the gospel, he believed, would respond. Paul says, Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. Do the work of an evangelist. Well, and then lastly in this text, he says to Timothy, he says, fulfill your ministry. Timothy, be sober, concentrate on your own uniqueness, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, and finally fulfill your ministry. What God has called you to do, follow it through to completion. Don't do a half job. If it's 30, if it's 40, I'm amazed when I run into people who've been in ministry 40, 50 years. I am literally amazed at some of the tenure some of the faculty have served on the faculty of Dallas Theological Seminary. I'm amazed at the tenure. You're right. When I look back at Dallas Seminary in the 70s. I see Norm Miller on the board. You're right, his battery doesn't go out, Dr. Bailey. Ministry sometimes is a marathon. It may change shape or form, but God calls us into ministry for the long haul, not to walk away from it when it gets hard. If anybody knew about the hardship of ministry, you know, It was the Apostle Paul. And then he closes, and as I'm about to close, he says, of course, in verse number 6, I'm ready to be poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. You know, this word departure is an interesting word. It's a word, it was used as a nautical term, analusios. It was a word that was used to describe a big ship that was set sail, about to set sail for its ultimate destination. It was about to anchor up and head to where it was destined to go. And I've heard some preachers butcher this text at funerals and say, poor Paul, he's sad, he's about to go. No, that's not the tone of this text. Paul's excited. Paul is about to go and experience what he's preached most about. This is the same Paul that said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Paul knows he's about to enter into the joy of the Lord. And he's ready to be anchored up. And I believe that what's true for Paul is true for us. That when we have concentrated on our purpose and what he's wired us for, when we have been sober and faithful to just say what God's word says and let the chips fall where they may, when we have endured the hardships that ministry will bring, and when we have remembered that at the end of the day, we need to share Christ to all who will listen, and when we fulfill our ministry, we too will go to our graves in full vigor. We'll go to our graves with the same excitement and joy that Paul is about to depart from. And we'll say, as he says in verse 7, we fought a good fight, finished the course, kept the faith, and in the future laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, the only one we are to concentrate on pleasing, the Lord will award to us on that day. Paul says me, but he says not only to me, but to all of us. All of us who have loved his appearing. You know, when I grew up in Washington, D.C., both of my parents were civil servants. They worked at the Pentagon, both of them for 35 years. And my mother, she was secretary to a 5-star general. You know, when she before she would go to work, she would use her secretarial skills to put little post-its on the top of the refrigerator. And put our name up top, it would say Charlie, Edwin, Vicky, Robert, Betty, and underneath our names would be 4 or 5 assignments that were supposed to be done before she got home. And my mother had a big old, them old Coupe de Villes with them long doors. And my dad had put this little thing on my mother's car that when she got close to the curb, it would make a noise, a little wire thing. I don't know the name of it. I think we got a mechanic sitting right over here. But I would come home from school or football practice and be hanging out, watching my favorite TV shows. Hadn't done what the note said to do. And when I would hear that car pull up, that little rattling thing, and you could hear the doors shut, boom. I did not love my mama's appearing. I'm just keeping it real. I was actually scared. I was mom could take another 20 minutes to get home. Saints, we want to be ready when he comes. We want to love. Paul wanted Timothy to love his appearing when he was faithful, particularly in these 5 things. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, to just be hearers of the conversation you led Paul to have with Timothy. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters, particularly the students. Lord, I pray that they will concentrate and focus on how you've wired them. Let them discover their areas of giftedness. Let them discover and distinguish between things that they might want to do from things you're calling them to do. And Lord, I pray, Father, that as they're coming through Dallas, Lord, their effort, their sincere effort with knowing your word will be accompanied with an awareness of what's going on in the world around them so they can stand boldly and flat-footed with courage, even as Jeremiah, to give an appropriate word from you to address the issues of our day. I pray, Father, that they will endure the hardships that ministry will bring. And Lord, remind all of us, equip all of us, encourage the seminary. Lord, if we need to grow in that area, thank you for ministries like Crew and others that focus on winning and building and sending, but particularly on winning. Help us share the gospel to all who will listen. Lord, help us fulfill, complete what it is you've purposed us to do. And Father, we'll remember to give you all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise as we receive that crown of righteousness after going to our graves in full vigor. In Jesus' name, let every heart say, amen.